as we look deeper into God's word, let's pray. Father, as we look through this passage in Exodus, just work in our hearts by your Spirit. Just seal the truths of it on them that we might know you better and respond to your love more. Jesus' name, amen. In the 1780s, the French were unhappy with their king, with the government, with the rich, and with their lives. So they started to group and express themselves. Negotiations happened, but failed, and this led to the French Revolution. Many of the hated leaders were killed. Much of it was out of control. Over 100,000 people died. Even being a supporter did not make you immune from the dangers. There was factions. One led by Hebert, an atheist. This was an extreme faction. The more moderate was led by Dalton. And Robespierre, who was leading the government, believed in God, so didn't like Hebert, so killed him and many of the leaders of his faction. But to keep the rest of Hebert's faction from rebelling against him, he then had a show trial of Dalton that did Robespierre much harm in people's perception, and followed up by killing Dalton. Allies gathered against Robespierre, fearing what would happen to them otherwise. And when they moved against him, Robespierre's voice failed as he sought to speak, and one of the deputies cried out, "Dalton's blood chokes him." Even with Robespierre's death, the violence did not end. There were many revenge killings, especially in southern France. At the time, it was mob rule, without any real sense of law and order. And in Exodus today, we'll similarly see at the start, mob rule, with Aaron too scared to stand up for what he believes, because he's worried the Israelites will kill him. Moses has gone up Mount Sinai to speak with God, and for them to craft the tablets of testimony containing the Ten Commandments, and representing the presence of God, God dwelling among them. And the people are impatient. It was taking too long. They wanted simple gods like the people around them. And Moses had done so many miraculous signs, had disappeared. They didn't know if he'd be back, let alone when. So they turned to Aaron and tell him to make them idols, in direct rebellion to their God, looking to worship like the nations around them. And they're scary. They could act like a mob, kill Aaron if he acts as he thinks is right. So he doesn't stand up for what is right. He doesn't stand for God and trust him. Instead, he goes along with the rebellious Israelites. This mob tells them to get their wives and children, to give up their earrings, their gold, to create the idol. Maybe Aaron was hoping others would talk sense into them, that the mob would calm down and wait. But the gold arrived, and so he made it into the shape of an idol, in the shape of a calf. We're not given the details. The scholars argue as to whether it was all gold, or gold-plated, wood covered with gold. But the lack of details is deliberate. Who cares? Wood covered in gold would be most appropriate, as the idol is so inglorious. A moment in Israel's history that brings shame. Rather than being God's people, they opt to be like pagans, to be as inglorious as you can be, to worship metal images of animals, like the Egyptian gods. their gods did represent animals, were in animal form. The baboon that was the form of Harpy, the cobra that was seen as Butu, the hippopotamus Taurus. Or looking at less impressive animals, the sow, which was Nut, the goose, Geb, or even insects, the scorpion, Psychet, or the beetle, Khepri. I don't have the time to list them all, but having a beetle as a god? Well, yet the Israelites were keen to join in with this, and so Aaron fashioned a calf for the people to worship. And the people declared that the image of the bull represented the gods that had given them freedom from Egypt. The words for gods is plural, in keeping with the nation around, in keeping with the gods they wanted. And yet, even now, Aaron attempts to be faithful to his God. He says something he probably does not understand. Verse 5 we read, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there'll be a festival to the Lord. Not a festival to the gods, but a festival to the Lord. And this festival will be shocking. The actual sacrifice will be shocking. The sacrifice is not just some animals that the Israelites were looking to kill anyway, but people would die. Their blood would lie on the ground as an expression of what being the people of a holy God meant, and what happens to those who rebel. So the festival happens. They make sacrifices and then seek to engage in revelry, in doing their own thing, however outrageous, however naked, in blatant disregard for all God's told them. That they're supposed to worship Him alone, treat Him as holy. The festival happens, God's disregarded, they treat something they could make as their God, and deny their relationship with the Creator God. The sovereign God that chose them and has His people. And God, surprise, surprise, is not happy. He immediately tells Moses to go down. But the people are corrupt, rejecting him, going their own way. It's so bad that he suggests destroying all of them, just leaving Moses. And we'd assume Joshua's with Moses. But destroying all of them is what the Israelites deserve. Destruction. Rather than waiting for their God, for Moses to come down the mountain, they've chosen to worship metal, and God's making that clear. Yet Moses has grown as a leader. He stands in between the people and God. While he may have wanted to reject God appointing him as a leader, as we read in Exodus 3 and 4, here he points to who the people are and to God's promises to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and asks God to relent. So there's no immediate disaster. And then Moses goes down to the camp of Joshua. They see the calves, and Moses is annoyed. Now on this, Moses should be annoyed. Anger's not always right. But here, it's righteous anger. This is not right when people who know our God reject Him. It's not right. I remember some years back when I heard that ex-prisoners were told to leave a congregation because of their past. And some of them had done horrible things, murderers, sex offenders. But they were seeking to know Jesus. When that happened, I wrote a letter expressing how I felt about it, saying if the church was too righteous for the prisoners, was it too righteous to accept Jesus dying for us? To admit that it needed Jesus just as the prisoners did? To admit its need for God? It expressed my anger, but it expressed it in terms of how people should respond to Jesus and not reject. And the Israelites here are rejecting the same God. They're rejecting their need for the compassionate God that took them out of Egypt. Moses throws the tablets down, perhaps symbolically demonstrating how the people have rejected the covenant, have rejected their God who has chosen them. He breaks the tablet. Then he destroys the idol. In fact, he makes it a laughing stock. This, in a sense, shows some of the Bible's toilet humor. He puts the gold powder in the water so that the material they made the idol out of will be drunk and become human excrement. That's what's happened to this God, so-called. Yes. That's what's going on. And then Moses turns to Aaron and asks what happened. How could you do this? And Moses has a no good response. It's met with excuses. No good response. That Aaron knew it was wrong but was too scared of the people. That the mob that had formed he sought to placate. And the calf came out of that. The excuses sounded pathetic, and they are, because Aaron was not prepared to stand out and say what was right. And then Moses calls the Israelites loyal to God to him and tells them to strike down their brothers, their friends, their neighbors. In our culture, we might think this is awful. But what Moses is telling them to do is to get rid of the pagan worship among them, to kill any still indulging in it. According to the commandments, he's getting the Israelites to bring judgment on themselves so that as a people, they value God and him alone. It looks forward to the ultimate day of judgment, where the people of God spend eternity with Jesus. But those that reject him spend eternity in the lake prepared for the devil. In fire, they're destroyed. Moses and Aaron's tribe, the Levites, rally to Moses' command, and 3,000 are killed. And shockingly, the Levites are praised for this. 32 verse 29. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you are against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." They're praised because they stood for God even when it was hard, when it put them against others, others close to them, as they sought to make it possible to do the one thing that matters, to worship their God. And to do that, they had to destroy pagan worship, even if it meant killing people. And for us, well, obviously, we do not need to kill people. There are times when we need to stand out for our God, when representing him. Maybe unpopular, or be met with laughter, or may mean we commit to attending church, overdoing other things, despite friends pulling us away, or may mean not doing things that others are. And because some of the people have committed themselves to the Lord, have stood out, Moses goes back to God, seeking to make atonement, saying in verse 31, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They've made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you've written." Moses offers to stand in the people's place and be destroyed for them, so they might be forgiven. It's what Jesus ultimately does and should make us look forward to Jesus coming. Look forward from the passage to Jesus who, unlike Moses, is fully righteous before God, dies for all the times we do wrong, for all the times we reject, forget, or ignore God. All the times we go our own way. All the times we act out of pride, greed, or selfishness. That for those who, like Moses, accept Jesus as King, believe in him, and seek to follow him, might share in Jesus' righteousness, and a righteousness we do not deserve, and live with Jesus for eternity. That's what Jesus offers. Forgiveness for those who believe in him and seek to represent his mercy in this world. And God's response looks forward to what Jesus brings, but also to his return as judge. Verse 33, it reads, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And God demonstrates his judgment by sending a plague that kills 20,000. The Israelites, like us, have a choice to follow God genuinely or face punishment for all that they do wrong. A choice of life or death. God promises to send the people into the land, but points out the danger of him going with them, that as the holy God, he might destroy an unholy people. That him dwelling among them puts them at risk. And the people respond in distress at this. They still want their God among them. Meanwhile, Moses, along with Joshua's meeting with God. For Moses, God, someone he speaks to as a friend. It's obvious that God is there, as people see the pillar of cloud. And Moses asks God in 33 verse 13, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." Moses wants to know more of God and communicate it to the people. Exodus is written by Moses, and so what we're reading comes out of Moses' desire to know God, communicate it to the people. And our desire should be the same, to know more of God, more of Jesus, to have his presence with us, to understand scripture, understand God's word. That's why we have Bible studies, to learn of God through his word and pray together to him. That's why we gather and listen to God's word. And before passing before Moses, God makes further statements about who he is. 33 verse 19. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, ye cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. God's insistent on communicating his compassion and holiness to Moses, that he will choose to who to have mercy on. It is not a human choice, but God's, because mercy and forgiveness only come in full through Jesus. And even for Moses, he may be God's friend, but he cannot see God's face. He's not whole enough for that. He'd get burnt up too. But God does pass in front of Moses, saying in 34 verse 6, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Again, the love and mercy of God stretching to a thousand generations, but also the promise of judgment to those who reject him. He picks up on this judgment, telling the people not to give any possibility of them worshipping other gods when they enter the land. It's not as much the people they're to destroy. It's their gods, their idols. Moses is to say to the Israelites, there's to be no compromise on this, no intermarriage, because his people are to worship him alone. There are to be no other gods, as this would lead the people down the path of destruction. And Moses' face shows how God's communicating with him. By shining with a light, he's radiant as he's seen God, and the Israelites cannot cope with that, so he puts a veil over his face, because they could not cope with seeing the glory of God. But for us, who are forgiven because of Jesus, who are God's people because of Jesus, who appear as holy before God because of Jesus, that veil's removed, and we're to be transformed, to be like him, to represent his love and mercy to the world. As 2 Corinthians puts it, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness, which with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, transform us. Let us know more of your mercy, your love. So that we might reflect your glory more. Others would see us as we're transformed into your likeness, that our character's transformed. Just work in us for your glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.